And your Scofield Reference Bible, that would be page 705. We'll be reading verses 5 through 8, these four verses. We'll read them responsively. Let's stand, please. Everyone standing for the reading of God's Word. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. And I read for you now the text verse. Tell me, O thou, whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. Let's pray. Father, we of course hunger for your blessing in this service. We pray that thou wouldst satisfy the hungry soul. Now thou dost know our needs individually, collectively. We pray that thou wouldst meet with us once again in a demonstration of Holy Spirit power. And so bless alike each listener and our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
The text is the verse we read together a while ago, and I'm lifting from the text of Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 7, these words, Thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. I'm using that as a text, and it's a little bit of a departure from that. The Lord likens in the Bible so often lifetime to a day. The morning time, or the sun up is birth, and the morning time is youth. And the sunset shadows represent the senior years. And that means the noontime represents the middle years. In Isaiah 59:10, the Bible says we stumble at noonday. And Job 5:14 says, they grope in the noonday. And Jeremiah 20:16 says, the shouting at the noontide. And Psalm 55:17 speaks about, at noon will I pray and cry aloud. Now this morning, I'm going to do something that I've never done. I preach many sermons to young people. Oftentimes, I'll take an entire sermon preach just to the young people. And then sometimes I preach for the aged people, and try to give courage and strength to them. This morning, I want to speak to those of you who are at noontime. You're at the top of the hill. You're in the middle years. Sometimes I think we ought to have a middle-aged director, Brother Dave, in the church. I sometimes think there's many. I call the middle age the teen age of adulthood. It's what it is. It's the life is changing as it is changing when a person becomes a teenager. And there are many hurdles to jump and barriers to cross. And it's a hard time. It is as difficult a time for an adult as the teen years are for one who's growing up. So I want to talk to you folks this morning who are middle-agers, and the rest of you, the rest of us, we'll be middle-agers someday too. And I want all who are my age to listen carefully, because when you get to the middle years, you'll certainly know more than you know now. You'll also be senile. But anyway, would you listen? I wish I had an hour for this message. I only have less than an hour. But I want you to listen carefully. I believe that no talking, please. Young people, young boys, no talking back there. Everybody listening now, I want you to listen. We don't have much time. So, I want to talk to you about the noontime of life, or the peak of the journey, as this morning I speak from the text, Thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Heavenly Father, bless us now. Holy Spirit, lead me and make me sensitive to the needs of the people. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I there are many wonderful things about the noontime of life. That time when you're at the top of the hill, for example. I don't mean over the hill, like Brother Sullivan, Brother John, and others. But I mean at the top of the hill. You see, during the years of growing up, you were climbing the hill. And you're down in the years of childhood and then the teen years, and then you were climbing the hill. It wasn't an easy climb. There were many times, many pitfalls, and many times folks wanted to kick you back down a little bit. And it's a tough time. It's hard to be a teenager. It's tough to be a young married person. Those years of, I was rejoicing this morning about the middle years. And I was praising God that when the baby's diaper gets dirty, you can send it back to somebody else. And when it comes time to go to bed, you can send the grandbaby home. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But during those years, trying to pay for the house and trying to pay for the car and trying to rear the children and trying to keep the kids out of the penitentiary and trying to get your husband into the penitentiary and all those years of struggling to the top. Finally, you get to the top of the mountain. Now, it won't be long till there'll be a journey downward. After a while, you got the morning and now the middle of the day, and after a while, you'll have a journey downward. Some of you folks are already on that journey downward. And thank God I'm still climbing up over here on this side. some of you in the base section or over the hill, they call it, you're on your journey downward. And by the way, it's a little hard to walk down steps when you get old. Some of you people have bifocals on your glasses. Some of us people have bifocals. And it's a little hard for us to see as we walk down. And it's a precarious trip. And it's the end of the trip. And we're not as strong as we were when we climbed up the hill. You know, I finally learned what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. So on the way down. But all these wonderful years in the middle of up on top of the mountain, you can look back and you can see the journey, the winding road that you've traveled, and you get a clear view. Not only can you see all the way back to a little crib over here on this side, but you can see all the way down to a grave over here on this side. But this is the best part of the trip. No struggling as you come to the top, no precarious journey as you descend, but you're here in the middle. It's a wonderful, wonderful place to be. I mean that. I said you. I enjoyed my youth. But I enjoy it more the middle years. I think it's the most amazing part of life. That part where your brain is still productive and your body is still strong and you have opportunities you didn't have down here, and you have experience and wisdom you didn't have down here. But while you have the wisdom you didn't have down here, you have the strength that you won't have as you descend the hill. However, there are some dangers I'll go into in a few minutes. Now listen carefully as I talk to you. One thing about the middle years is the look back. I like to look down and see the look back, how beautiful it is. Did you ever go up to Pike's Peak? How many been to Pike's Peak? That winding road. In my mind, I crashed 100 times all the way up the top of Pike's Peak. Did you ever ride that little train up there? Only thing worse than riding the train is riding in the car. And, the long struggle. your car gets hot. The car gets hot. We had an old beat-up, what was it? Buick. And 1956 Buick. You drive over 50 miles an hour, and the thing would get hot, and the radiator would overflow. It's a rough trip. But you get to the top of Pike Peak and look down. My, how beautiful it is from up here. And look, there's the road right down there we were on. And did you know that's where I am in life right now? And I love it, 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 I love it. I can see from the top. I can see where I came from, and I notice several things. The first thing I notice is this. I can see that all the events of the past are connected. As I look down toward the bottom of the hill, I can see that every event, you see, it's all been one big long chain, a big link and a small link and a black link and a white link and a gold link and a silver link and a dark link and a sad link and a happy link and a weeping link and a laughing link. But I can see that all of the journey up the hill, every bit of it had a part, and it's all connected. To the person that loves God and who's in God's will, there are no unrelated circumstances in life. Every circumstance, are you listening? Every circumstance is related to every other circumstance in life. Now, it may be while I was climbing the hill and I went through some rough times and got knocked back down and jumped up a little bit and got back down again, it may be that then that it seemed rough. But once you get to the top of the hill, then you find out for sure, Romans 8:28, all things do work together for good to those who love God, to those that are called according to purpose. As I look back down the hill today in my life, today is my father's 93rd birthday. If he had lived to be up to now, he'd be 93 years of age today. And as I look back, I remember those early days of poverty. I thought I was having a rough time. As I look back and recall the day when my daddy left home and said goodbye to mother and me, and how I cried through the night and mother cried with me, I thought that was an awful black day. But as I faced the poverty and other inconveniences because of not having a dad, no dad at your graduation exercise, and no dad in all the great events when you played the championship baseball game, no daddy there. And I thought it was pretty rough. But now then, I look back and I can see it was all part of a plan. And the every journey, as I stand on the top and look down, I can see that every part of my life, God had a plan. Used to wonder why I was a poor kid.
I know now.
God was getting me ready to pastor a bunch of poor people. You don't look poor, but your offering envelope makes you seem awful poor. But God is getting me ready to pastor a church that has a lot of bus people, a church that has some poor little bus kids, and all those events. And so I'm saying, those of you that are climbing up the hill, and all of a sudden you get a setback, you climb some more, and somebody knocks you back, you climb some more, and then things don't work out too well for you. I want to remind you, when you get my age and look back at your youth, you'll find it was all a part of a great plan. There's something else about it, too, looking back, and that is this. I see how pretty the journey was. I did not know then how pretty it was, but looking back, it's been a wonderful life. Something else I see. I see God's mercy and goodness as I look back down and up which I have ascended. And I remember the problems. I see God's mercy and goodness. How good God's been to me. I think that's why David said, I will praise thee more and more. David, I think, said, as I realize how good God's been to me. When I think of that lion. And I reached out one day and took a lion and killed him with my own bare hand. Wow. And I killed a bear, my own bare hand. Not me, David. How I took that sling and put a rock there and hurled that rock at Goliath. And it felled him, and the victory came to the armies of the Lord. How good God's been. And could I just take a few moments up on top of the mountain after I have ascended through youth and now am looking down toward the senior years. May I just take a few moments and say, God has been so good to me. Oh, bless his name. How good God has been. And that's one of the good things about getting older. You stop and realize how good God's been. The days of trying to make it through high school, and the days of wondering if you could pay your college bill, and the days of one of the battles you fought through the years, and you realize that God has never forsaken and God has never left. And you tap your hands and lift your hands and shout holy hosannas, and you say, God's been good. And that's what's good about being middle-aged. Up at the top of the hill at noontime. And I can say something else, too, as I look back down the hill. I can say, I see God's forgiveness. I see the words I shouldn't have said, and God forgave. I see the motives I shouldn't have had, but God forgave. I see the deeds I shouldn't have committed, but God forgave. And yet God blessed me. God didn't bless me because I was a good guy. God blessed me because I was a sincere servant, but because of his mercy. And his mercy endures forever. And those of us who are here on the top of the mountain, looking back to the ascension to the top of our youth, looking forward to the ascension toward our senior years, we can clap our hands on the mountain peak and say, thank God for his forgiveness. Listen, aren't you glad God forgives? You've got those nights you'd like to forget, and those bridges you'd like to burn, and those words you wish you'd never said. I was thinking this morning early, I wish I could take back some things I've said. I wish I could take back some sharp words I've said and some things I've said carelessly. I wish I could take them back. I can't do that. But God forgave me. I'd like to take back some attitudes I've had. Oh, my. Attitudes I've had towards some deacons. Last night, for example, I'd like to take back some attitudes and unholy motives and selfish motives and deeds I shouldn't have committed and things these hands should not have touched and paths these feet should not have trod and things these eyes should not have seen and things these ears should not have heard and things this tongue should not have spoken. But let me serve notice on you as I stand at the top of the hill and look back down. We serve a forgiving God. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Thank God for His forgiveness, and thank God for His mercy, and thank God for His blessing. No wonder David said, I'll praise Thee more and more. I've said this often, Miss Wilson, but the older I get, the more nutty I get. I don't mean the nutty like some folks are nutty. I mean, the more I find myself shouting more. I find myself standing up on the bed in the motel room, clapping my hands and jumping up and down and saying, praise God. I used to laugh at folks that did that. I used to go to Harold Sattler's church and, I used to go to Myrtle, Mississippi. First time I ever went to Myrtle to preach, I stood to preach. When I walked in, Percy Ray was standing on a piano on top of a upright piano. He was talking about the Lord coming. He weighed about 260, jumped off that piano, said, the Lord's going to come with a shout! And everybody started shouting and praising God and hugging each other and rolling down here. And I used to say to myself, now that's no way to behave. But you know, sometimes you get where you can't help it. You look, get up the top of the hill, look back down, and at the noontime of life, you look and you see, a bunch of folks came from the church out east. I was preaching in Pennsylvania last week, and then Pennsylvania. Mention the word Pennsylvania. And all these people just, help me. I was preaching, church is about to vote out the pastor. Would you believe it? The folks about to vote him out, and the pastor came to hear me preach and met with me after the service. How's he does so-and-so? I said, yes, let me tell you what I did. And I got telling some stupid things I did when I was a kid preacher. And Dr. Hyatt, did you do that? Yeah, I did that. Did you think it's right? I thought it was then, but I know now it wasn't. I rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. Every sin had to go. Gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God and my sins. Not just my sins, but being saved or washed away, but God's forgiven my sins of the past. And then merciful and forbearing and patient with me. I only see that time there. But as I look down the hill which I have ascended, and I see the morning time of life, as I stand at the zenith of life, or as I stand at the top of the peak, about to take my journey down, you know what? I don't dread the journey down near as much as I used to, because I see how good God's been in the journey up. Amazing grace! How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Then he goes on to say, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear to leave." Then it says, "'Tis grace hath led me safe thus far, and grace will even as I look at the journey and all the struggles, and how good God was, and how merciful God was, and how forgiving He was, and how long-suffering, and how patient He was." And then I go over here, and I say, oh boy, I dread that hill down. I dread being over the hill. I dread that. But I go over here, and I look, and I say, God has led me here. God can lead me here. Say, if you go on a train, we're taking a 1,000-mile trip, and you're a little afraid to take it. To me, I'd rather fly. I'm twice as scared of a train as a plane. Whoever has the baby, take the baby out immediately, please. Right now. Hey, put the paper down. Listen to me over here. And, okay, now listen. I the thought of just two little rails there, keeping that thing on that track, scares me to death. Now, flying, doesn't bother me a bit. Nothing under me, doesn't bother me. Two rails under me, bothers me. But if I took a train trip, don't you think that if the first 500 miles the train held up, and the first 500 miles the tracks held up okay, and as I look back and say, well, we made it so far, don't you think then I can trust that same train to take me on the last 500 miles? And young, old, middle-aged people or older people facing the trip down, and you're dreading it. You dread those years, lumbago and arthritis. This morning I'm having a little hard time holding this microphone. I got arthritis in that finger right there this morning. That means I'm just going down the hill. You know how it is. And but as I look and see how good God's been, hey, if God's given me grace over there, won't God give me grace over here? If God gave me strength coming up the hill, won't God give me grace going down the hill? And as I look down, I praise Him and thank Him for His goodness. But now, wait a minute, this morning, quickly, and I want to take an hour on this, but I'll not take but a few minutes. There are some dangers also. Listen carefully. I'll just barely comment on them. There are some dangers of the mid-years. Now, please, hear me. Hear me. Everybody, hear me carefully. There are some dangers of the mid-years. One is the danger that you feel like you missed something. You want to go back down the hill and get it. You say, I'm at the top of the hill, but I didn't get something the other folks got, and I'll go back down and get it. No, if you go back down to get it, you're going to miss the view from the top of the hill. Now listen to me. Okay, so everything didn't work out for you. Don't go back down and get what you missed. What you missed gave you a chance to learn the grace and the goodness of God. And so many people. I didn't get what I thought. And you ruin chances of the treasures of the middle age and the enjoyment of the top of the mountain. No, don't go back. Don't go back. You're up here in the middle years. Now enjoy the... Ladies, don't dye your hair a different color every week when you get 45 and 50. 55 and 60 years old. And look, if you've got a wrinkle, don't caulk it. I mean, let your wrinkles, let them be as a sign of beauty, and let your white hair be a crown on your head. You've earned it. Don't be ashamed of it. Some of the loveliest people I know are middle-aged people, and some of the ugliest people I know are middle-aged people that try to be 25 years of age. You don't have to. Look, when you get up to 60, that's one of those long high heels anymore. You walked on stilts long enough. Get you some house slippers and some loafers and don't try to go back down there. You won't enjoy it. There's too much good up here. Oh, but you say, oh, I'm not as beautiful as I used to be. Nobody looking at you anyhow. They all think you're looking at them. This thing of thinking, wondering what folks, I mean, just be neat and be clean. And it's, oh, I remember when I was young. You're sorry for those poor fools down there. You're sorry for them. Think how little sense they've got. Take Stan, for example. I mean, look, there is a richness and a joy and a thrill about the top of the peak that the early part of the journey never knew. There's another danger, and that is wanting to relive it. Relive it. You're 50 years old, you go back and get you a snowmobile or a motorcycle. Or you're 65 years old and go back and get you a Trans Am car. Yeah. Or your wife is 40 and you trade her for 220. And you want to go relive. You want to relive the hobbies. Relive your youth. Relive the romance. Relive the dress. Relive your behavior. And in many cases, we won't relive the church years. I loved it when the church was small. I enjoyed it when I was a young preacher, when we used to meet at the church. And the ladies would make the men a cheese sandwiches and coffee. And the men would put up drywall and have a big time at night. I loved that. I loved it when I used to have a little junior league ball team when I first came here. I organized a league of four teams, and every Saturday morning I met with them out at Riverside Park, and we played ball. I organized it. I went down and was there all morning long on Saturday morning. We didn't have but 600 or 700 folks then. Now, Miss Fair, I'd like to do that again. I miss the contact. I used to have a certain day a week when I kept my office door open. All the teenagers would just come and go, and I miss that. And I miss it when I didn't get letters like sometimes now. Well, you don't love me. You didn't see me, but I need to see you. I know I have 10 people waiting to see me when you had to see me last Sunday morning. Had a lawyer here. Had a lawsuit against the church. Thank God. Monday we got the victory and the church won the suit. But had a lawsuit against the church. I had to go Monday morning, testify in court in Chicago, and so forth. But I enjoyed it when I could. I enjoyed it when I could go to the ball games and be sort of human. I enjoyed it more then. I enjoyed it then. But I'm not going to miss this. I'm not. Hey, look at here, folks. Look at this crowd. You think I'm going to want to go back there to hang in drywall? Not me, buddy. I'll hang over the drywall. I want to hang. Let these young whippersnappers build these little churches. I'm on top of the hill. And I don't want to go back. And you don't either. There's something God has for this age in our church's life and something God has for this era in our church's life that is new and fresh and rich. And you will to relive a joy of the past is to tarnish the joy of the past because your memory of it now is sweeter than the experiencing it was then. And when you go back and find out that it was not then what you remember it is now, then you're going to be disappointed. So right now, while you're on top of the hill, in the mid-years of life, accept it. Don't go back. I don't want to relive it. There's another joy, or another pitfall, and that is worrying about the future. You know, we get too money conscious in the mid-years. We fret too much about money. A fellow gets in business. Sometimes it ruins him. Not against it. Doesn't ruin you. But a fellow gets money conscious. And before you know it, he's interested in money. And he stays out of prayer meeting all Wednesday night because he has business. Keeps him out. And then out on Sunday night. And then sometimes on Sunday morning. And then before you know it, he's wrapped up in his business. And to tell you something, folks, that business and your success, that little money you've got laid away, the equity you have in your house can be the curse of your life if you don't watch it. The truth is, everybody in this room, unless he has to work, he's supposed to be here Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. You say, well, you want me here. You want a big crowd. No, sir, I want you here because I love you. There's some folks that are going to miss this sermon this morning and miss something they needed to hear. And if you were not here last Sunday night, you may have missed something you needed to hear. Everything that goes from this pulpit, from this preacher to your heart with a loving desire and a sincere desire to be a help and blessing to strengthen your life, you need it. And I'm saying that you be here. Don't you let those middle years a little bit of affluency come. And before you know it, you want to go back and you get apprehensive about the future and you got to lay it away in the bank. And I say this also, and please listen to this. One of the pitfalls about the middle years is this, and that is misunderstanding teenagers. You know, down here at the bottom of the hill, it was so much fun. This little piggy went to market. Can I use your feet then? Piggies aren't that color, I forgot. This little piggy went to market. And this little piggy stayed home. That's down at the bottom of the hill. And then, up a little higher on the hill, hey, you want to go get an ice cream? Yeah. Mommy, go get an ice cream. Go with Daddy. You get up here a little farther. Oh, you like to go to the zoo? You look. Yeah. And up here a little farther, want to go downtown? Or go to work with Daddy? I want to go down to the amusement park? And you get up here, and a teenager, and she's got a boyfriend. Dumb looking crazy guy, has two whiskers sticking out, one out of each chin, out of the chin, and looks like a broomstick, and doesn't know what to do with his hands, and they hang down around his knees, and he walks like that, and she likes the guy. You want to go get an ice cream cone? No. Here's what you'll do. School's running. School's running. Youth department? If there are a kid turn out bad? No. No, don't start that. In the first place, I want to tell you something. I don't care if there's no Christian school and no youth department. The right kind of home turns out the right kind of kid. And I had rather a kid go to, and hear me carefully, go to a public school if he's got the right kind of home than go to the best Christian school in America without the right kind of home. And I advise people across this country, they write and say, we want to send our daughter to your school for 2 years. Last year's a high school. What do you think? And I write back and say, if you have a good Christian home, she needs her mommy and daddy. And she needs the strength of a home. And the home is the most important thing in rearing children. But here's what happens. Teenagers, when you become a teenager, something happens to you. It always happens. It happens no matter where they go to school, where they go to church. It always happens. So don't let it wreck your relationship. Accept it. And you do what you can to win them and have a good relationship. Because you don't watch it. The thing that'll hurt you more than your joy, more than anything else, up here on top of the mountain, is your relationship with your teenage children. They're hard to understand. As I said in my book, Mark Twain said, when a child becomes a teenager, put him in a box, lock him up, keep him there the rest of his life. Saw a hole big enough where he can breathe through the hole. When he gets 17, plug up the hole. And you've wanted to do that? Every single one of you wanted to do that? You've wanted to line your kids against teenage kids against the wall, get a machine gun, and just... Sure you have. And they want to do the same thing to your parents, too. And then it's easy to get scared looking down. It's easier in these years to get scared looking down. Listen to me, and I'll finish. Folks, look at me. I'm 54 years of age. I keep trying to think that's middle age. But I keep remembering that day I was in New York City and went to see the New York Mets baseball game. And I walked up to the ticket, and 2 years ago, walked up to the ticket window and said, I'll take one. They said, you get in free today. And I said, why? And they said, this is Senior Citizens Day. But let me in my folly think I'm at the top of the mountain. But I want to say, if you made it right with your God, and if you made it right with fellow man, and if you've walked with him, and if you look back and see how good he's been, it'll make the rest of the journey sweeter and dearer. I think all what I'm trying to say this morning at 54, I think I'm trying to say, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Sing it with me. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm living for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day. And as I stand at the top of the mountain and look back down, I say that's true. And I just can't wait to start down the hill to find out that the grace of God is as sufficient on the way down as it was on the way up. Our Heavenly Father,